In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul, writing the church of Corinth, he says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Paul was saying that the passion for the believer is to please God. That if you want to embrace a role in this life as a follower of Jesus Christ, embrace the role of being a God pleaser. He went on to write, the church at Colossae, he said in chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." What does Paul say? Live to please God. So the question tonight is it possible to live a life pleasing to God? I mean, when you get down to the nuts and bolts of who we are in our humanity, the fact that we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, we inherited the sin nature from our parents, Adam and Eve, we live in a fallen world on this broken planet, and we're flawed. And even when we get saved, we still have to combat the sin nature. So the question is, can you live a life pleasing to God? Is it possible as a child of God to live in such a way that you bring pleasure to God, that you move God's heart, that God looks upon you and smiles? I love in Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, where he talks about make the smile of God the goal of your life. I remember when I took a little smiley face, and I literally took that smiley face and I placed it on my speedometer in my vehicle so that every time I looked to see how fast I was not going, I would be reminded that I'm here to make God smile. I'm here to please God. How can you live a life pleasing to God? Well, I believe there are three crucial steps to take. And we're going to look at those tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want us to begin reading verses 1 and 2. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1 and 2. You ready? "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." There it is. "As in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you, we compel you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." In other words, believers in Thessalonica, you're already living to please God. I affirm you for that. Now just do it more and more. In other words, take your Christian conduct and your conversation where it is right now and take it up a notch. You're living to please God. Now go further, so that you will please him more and more. Verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul's talking about living to please God, in the language of the New Testament, it means to literally strive to please God. In other words, you live on purpose. You don't just wake up and get your inner tube and float down Lazy River and say, "Wherever the current takes me, that's where I'm going to go. And if it pleases God, great. If it doesn't, well, I'm so sorry." That's not what Paul's talking about. You live on purpose. You wake up with a clear focus that today I'm going to surrender my life to the Lordship of Christ and I'm going to live to please God. His smile is my goal. So how do you do that? First thing I want you to write down is embrace moral purity. Live a life pleasing God by embracing moral purity. Let's pick up at verse number 3. When you're there, would you shout amen? Here we go, verse 3. Now, this is so rich. I love the writings of Paul. You want to talk about practical? Now, when I'm reading God's Word devotionally and when I read to study, as I read a passage of Scripture, I'm always looking for action verbs. What is the Scripture asking me to do? What is the Scripture asking me to pour into? I always look for action verbs, and this passage is loaded with octane. Look at verse 3. "It is God's will." Oh, if I just knew what God's will was, let me tell you. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Say that with me. Sanctified. Now look at me. Here it is. You remember, at salvation, you are justified, right? It's just if I'd never sinned. Because I'm in Christ. And at salvation, I was justified. It's just if I'd never sinned. I confess my sin, invite Jesus into my heart. I'm adopted into God's family. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. My sin is removed, and I receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. Isn't that exciting? So I have a new identity. Now that I have a new identity in Christ, I'm now in the process of being sanctified. I'm being developed. Y'all remember those Polaroid cameras way back? You took one picture and it printed it out, and you had to just wait and kind of fan it until it developed. You remember that? That is sanctification. You're being developed. It takes time. It takes time. And sometimes the film had to go in the dark room. Have you ever been there? God's just developing you. You're in the process of becoming who you already are in Jesus. There's a process. It's called sanctification. But don't get burdened down. Don't be overwhelmed, because one day you're going to step across glory on the sweet banks of sunny deliverance, and you will be glorified. You'll trade in that old Pinto for a Lamborghini. You'll get a glorified body, and praise God, when you get to glory, you can eat all you want to eat, and there's no calorie consequences. It's got to be in the Bible somewhere. Embrace moral purity. Be sanctified. It's a process. Look with me, verse 3. That you should avoid sexual immorality. If you'll write in your notes, be sanctified, letter B, avoid sexual immorality. The King James Version says abstain. Abstain from fornication. It means to avoid. It means to abstain. It means to hold one's self off. It means to refrain from. And the word in the language of the New Testament for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. It speaks of explicit sexual relations. Now, let's deject ourselves from Champion Forest Baptist Church. Let's go to the first century, to Thessalonica, now called Thessaloniki. And what you'll find in that city is gross immorality. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and ritual prostitution. In other words, sexual immorality brought into a religious context and deemed worthy of your devotion. So Paul ministered in that environment. Many of the people who gave their lives to Jesus Christ came out of that debauchery, radically transformed, turned to God from idols. Remember that in chapter 1, verse 9? So they came out of this pagan culture. They came out of the cesspool of sin. And now Paul is saying to them, it is God's will that you be sanctified, set apart unto God, and separated from that sinful lifestyle that God just delivered you out of. Sanctified. Now that sinful lifestyle, the opportunities will be prevalent. The ritual prostitution will still be available. Fornication will be available. Pornography in their culture, available. Homosexuality, available. In this city called Thessalonica, it's normal here. But now you've been saved. You've been born from above. You're a child of the King. You have the nature of the Lamb. You are to avoid You are to stay away from, you are to remove yourself from, you are to refrain from re-engaging the very lifestyle that the blood of Jesus redeemed you from. So Paul uses some powerful words. Be sanctified. Avoid sexual immorality. Abstain from fornication. Steve Farrar, in his book, Finishing Strong, says that sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Did he nail it? I've been reading a couple books the last week and a half, and one of those is by Andy Stanley called The Principle of the Path. The Principle of the Path. A couple of great statements he makes in there is that every decision has an outcome and every path has a destination. When you think about life change, it's not so much about I need to resolve these problems that I'm dealing with. It's about deciding that I'm going to get on a different path that leads to a healthy destination. He goes on to say, and I think this is very powerful, that each decision you make is a step in a direction. So as you make decisions moment by moment, what that means is, as I decide, I'm literally taking a step. When temptation comes to my door, how I respond to that temptation, we learned last week, you can respond and make it good or you can respond and make it bad. You can respond and honor God or you can respond and dishonor God. So whatever step I take becomes a direction I make. So the path to a healthy destination starts with a decision I make. So what is Paul saying? Make wise choices. And the same is true for us tonight. We have a vast array of opportunities to sin. Some say, well, you know, back then they really didn't have pornography. No, they had polygamy. And now sin is rampant and sin is no longer behind closed doors. In this beautiful setting, in this worship center, you can receive on your cell phone some of the most graphic images that you've ever seen in a lifetime, that growing up you would have never even seen in a Playboy magazine. But it's available on your phone in this worship center. So Paul says, avoid, stay away from sexual immorality. Then let her see, learn to control your body. Learn to control your body. Verse 4, that each of you should learn. Notice, it's a process. I've got to grow in this. I've got to learn how to control my body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. So learn to control your own body. Now, why did Paul say that? Here I am in Thessalonica. I just got saved out of this paganism, out of this sinful lifestyle, out of instant gratification and indulgence. I just got saved out of that. I'm a babe in Christ. And Paul is saying, now you've got to learn to control your body. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're filled with the Spirit. But your body has memory. And your body is going to have a proclivity for sin. Your body will by nature want to go back to the pit you got delivered out of. Why is that? Because we have physical appetites. Our body craves sin. And I've said this on a Sunday morning. Whatever you feed grows. Whatever you starve dies. So if you feed your sin nature, guess what your sin nature does? Grows. But if you starve it, guess what it does? It dies. That's why Paul said, crucify the flesh. Learn to control your body. You have to learn. It takes discipline. Everybody with me on that? Did you know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? Isn't that interesting? As I yield to the control of the Holy Spirit in my life, a fruit is born. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and Self-control. So the way to self-control is to yield to the prompting and the power of the Holy Spirit. Learn to control your body. Romans 8:8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So embrace moral purity. Embrace moral purity. Look at verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now that's the key verse in this whole passage. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. That's why the Bible says, be holy. For God says, I am holy. God has called us to a life of holiness. Verse 8, therefore he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So embrace moral purity. Now, if we're going to live a life pleasing to God, it starts there, doesn't it? Embracing moral purity. Number two, if you'll write this in your notes, ensure spiritual harmony. Ensure spiritual harmony. If you'll write that word down and then look at verse 6. Ensure spiritual harmony. Verse 6. And then in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. If you'll write that in your notes. Do not wrong your brother or take advantage of him. So our first step is to make sure that we embrace moral purity, that we're clean before God. So it's very personal, our conversation, our conduct, what we allow to come into our lives, we guard that. And then Paul shifts the conversation to talk about, now let's talk about how you treat other people in the faith. Let's talk about your family of faith. Let's talk about how we at Champion Forest Baptist Church are to interact with each other. So here's what he says. If you want to live a life that pleases God, do not wrong your brother or take advantage of him. Hebrews 13:16, the Bible says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Great word. That's Hebrews 13:16. So we choose not to wrong our brother or take advantage of him. And then letter B, love each other more and more. We pick up at verse 9. Love each other more and more. Look at verse 9. Now about brotherly love. Now those two words in English are one word in Greek. You know what the word is? Philadelphia. Philadelphia. What's it called? The city of brotherly love. The church in Philadelphia in Revelation, the church of brotherly love. Well, the Greek word is Philadelphia. Now about Philadelphia, brotherly love. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Now the word love there is agapeo, okay? So you have Philadelphia, which is the Greek word phileo, which means brotherly love. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. And then eros is erotic love. It's more of a selfish love. Storge is familial love. It's how we love each other as a family, all right? Then you have agapeo, which speaks of a God kind of love. Unconditional love, that I'm going to love you regardless if you love me or not. I'm going to choose to love you regardless of what you can do for me. It's not, hey, I'm going to scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. Agape says, I'm going to scratch your back. I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to guard you, care for you. I'm going to love you. It's unconditional. And notice what Paul says about it. Love each other. Verse 10, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, do so more and more. In other words, what Paul is saying tonight, if you feel like you are a loving person, that you love everybody in here and you love the believers and you love the family of faith that you love, what Paul is saying is take it up another notch. Go to a whole nother level. Take it up. Love more and more. So however much you're loving now, go further. Go deeper. Be willing to give more. Be willing to share more. Be willing to sacrifice more. And don't expect anything in return. Love unconditionally. Does that come naturally? No. It's supernatural. It's when you allow the Lord God to have full reign in your life. And you say, Lord, help me to love people today the way you already do. Love me. Help me to love them the way you love them. I love Philippians 1:9, Paul writing his love letter to the church at Philippi, where he says, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Philippians 1:9. So what are we going to do? Ensure spiritual harmony. The way to ensure spiritual harmony is to allow love to dominate. Isn't that a good word? Just let love dominate, and we will be harmonious as a family of faith. Well, let's talk about step 3. Employ personal responsibility. Employ personal responsibility. We've talked about your walk with God and being pure before God and clean before God. We've talked about how you treat other believers, that you love them unconditionally. And as a result, you're going to ensure spiritual harmony. But number 3, employ personal responsibility. It's all wrapped up in 2 verses. Look at verse 11. Make it your passion. Make it your agenda. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Write that in your notes. Lead a quiet life. Isn't that soothing? That ministers, doesn't it? Lead a quiet life. Don't stir up trouble. Don't make your neighbors call the police. Lead a quiet life. And then, as you make it your agenda and ambition to lead a quiet life, also to mind your own business. Mind your own business. I'm just giving you what the Word of God says. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. We had a senior adult in my seminary church who lived just a block down from the church. And she was a shut-in. Precious, precious woman. And I want to tell you, she was so in tune with the grapevine of Folsom, Louisiana, that I went to a prayer breakfast and was introduced to a representative of our state. And before I got back to my office, she knew I'd been there, where I sat, who I talked to. And she's a shut-in. And I'd go visit her and just love on her. She's so precious. We'd do the Lord's Supper in her home. And she always wore this deep purple lipstick, and she'd give me a big old kiss on my cheeks, and it just like stained my cheek. It just stayed there, and I always left her home smelling like Ben Gay because she had it all over her hands. But anytime in the Word of God, it talks about mind your own business, she would always say, when she'd hear things about things going on in the community or the church, she'll say, you know what? They just need to sweep under their own front porch first. Sweep under your own front porch first. And her house was built up. So I was trying to picture that. What she meant was, mind your own business. If you're going to talk about what's under someone else's rug, you need to pull up your own rug first, and you need to sweep out what you've swept under. That was Aunt Hilder. Her name was Hilda, but she liked to be called Hilder. Aunt Hilder. Mind your own business. And then, work with your hands. Work with your hands. So you make it your agenda to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that, here it is, as a result of what you do, so that your daily life, your daily routine, your so daily life, may win the respect of outsiders. So write that down. Win the respect of outsiders. That's my responsibility to lead a quiet life. My responsibility to mind my own business. It's my responsibility to work with my hands. And then win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Do not be dependent on anyone. Now, Paul is not going to an extreme here and saying, now, if you need help with your plumbing, don't be dependent on anybody. You do it yourself. If you need your bathroom painted, don't you depend on anybody else. You get in there and paint your bathroom yourself. I don't have the right kind of ladder. Don't you depend on anybody. Don't you go across the street and ask Larry if you can borrow his ladder. You just don't depend on anybody else. You just put one foot on that step and the other foot on top of that toilet. And if it falls over, it falls over. Now, is that what Paul is saying? Paul's not saying don't ask for help. Don't ask whenever you're down in the ditch and you're hurting and broken. Be willing to reach up to somebody who's going to pull you out. He's not saying be unwilling to respond to help that's offered. He's not saying don't ever ask for help. He's just saying don't live a lifestyle of dependency where you become enslaved to somebody else. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Because my bathroom's painted. I didn't depend on anybody to paint my bathroom, but I had to get my father-in-law to help me get that toilet back fastened down on that concrete. So I was living out the word. Now, this is a touchy subject, as you can imagine, dealing with sexual immorality. On June 8th of 2008, on this platform, I preached a message entitled, What Happens in Vegas? June 8, 2008. So if you want to go any further with this concept of immorality, lust, and how to guard your life, just view that message online. It's in the sermon archives, or just go out to our media booth, and it's one of the top 10 sermons on our top 10 out there called What Happens in Vegas. And I encourage you, if you know somebody who's struggling in the area of sexual purity or the area of pornography or maybe just lust, you can get that DVD or CD, and you just send it to them as a gift and watch what God does. Because I get very personal, especially with men who travel. Some of you remember that message when I covered up that TV on stage. So if you'll get that message and just send it to whomever you feel needs that word from God. This morning, I want to close on this. This morning, I got an email from one of my Timothy's. He's a young man in our church that some of you taught in Sunday school. He surrendered to ministry and he is in seminary. He emailed me a list of questions that he typed out as he sat under Dr. Danny Aiken, who's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And Dr. Aiken was speaking on God's guidelines for the gray areas of life. God's guidelines for the gray areas of life. Wise decision making in an age of unwise options. And so this seminary student that we as a church try to help and bless so he can get his seminary degree sent me these 10 questions. And I replied to him and said, I am preaching on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight. I'm going to use these questions. Now, here's what I'm going to do. You can't write these down. They're too long. I'm going to read them one by one. You'll see it on the big screens. And then we're going to post these questions online. When you go to our website, the opening page at the bottom right says vital for you. Bottom right says vital signs. When you open that link, it'll have tonight's sermon in audio and video. And we're going to add under that a Word document where you can get these questions. They're fantastic. Would that help you? Here they are. Number one. When you're thinking about living in moral purity in this fallen world, here's some great questions to ask. Will this action, this decision, will this action be helpful to me? Will this action be helpful to me? Number two, will this action potentially enslave me? Number three, will this action encourage my brother or sister in Christ? If I say this, if I sin this, if I do this, will this action help or hinder my gospel witness? I wish I would have had these questions when I was a teenager, when I was about to race somebody in a car, which we did okay. I mean, nobody got hurt, but that ticket was expensive. Number five, is this action consistent with my new life in Christ? Well, that'd have been a good question for a believer in Thessalonica who got delivered out of that sin cesspool. For that person to ask, is this action I'm about to take, reentering that world, is that consistent with my new life in Christ? And the answer is no. Don't go. Flee. Get out of there. Don't go back into that area. There's danger. Number six, will this action violate my conscience? Which sometimes I just need to preach a message on conscience. You can't always trust your conscience. Your conscience must be informed by the Word of God. Or you may have a hypersensitive conscience. Or you may have a seared conscience where you don't feel anything. That'd be a neat sermon. Number seven, will this action follow the pattern of the life of Jesus? Before you act, before you say something you probably shouldn't say, you need to ask, would Jesus do this? Is this a Jesus phrase I'm about to use? Number eight, will this action show love to others? Number nine, is that fast enough? Will this action honor my body? Okay, let's delete that one. Because I'm really longing for a chocolate chip cookie tonight. But will this action honor my body which belongs to God? Great question. Number 10, will this action glorify God? Great questions. Would you stand with me? I want you to bow your head, close your eyes, and I want to read a commitment that I want us to make together as a family of faith. Here it is. Here it is. I want you to think about this with me. I commit to a lifestyle of moral purity that will please God and win the respect of unbelievers. I commit to a lifestyle of moral purity that will please God and win the respect of unbelievers.
We hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.